Season, and the Spirit has confirmed several times over several meetings, several weeks, what he wants to say, what he is anointing me to say, that you would hear and be blessed. Praise God that I'm also hearing it as well. Now, praise God, we do have a dilemma. I want to, for those who have a taking notes title, the cross is a crisis. The cross is a crisis. But praise God, we have a dilemma. As human beings, since the sin, we've become selfish, and it's just hardwired into our DNA. It's our nature to survive, to live, to kick against anything that would come against us. It's in human nature to want to live, to want to survive. And God has got hold of us. The dilemma is this, that he is doing whatever it takes to put us to death. So there's the cross. And it's a crisis experience. Now, it's for that precise reason that Jesus is addressing. We're going to look at some specific areas. It's because what we're going to look at defines us as human beings. It's at the very heart of what it is to be human. We're going to look at some areas of self-love that are hindering our commitment, our yielding to the cross. The cross is supposed to bring life, healing, deliverance, peace, joy, blessing, victory, the resurrection. We're supposed to, the reason we take up the cross, the reason we partake of the cross, yes, Jesus did that and now he's showing it, but it's to partake of his, that we might know him and the resurrection, the life and power of his resurrection. Not that we can be all miserable and crucified and it's there. Somebody has seen apparently a certain time of the year, beginning of like April, May, whatever, in Catholic countries, people actually go to the cross. They physically put themselves on the cross and their whole body is shaking. They're in agony, their eyes are popping out. It's a horrible thing. And that is not what God has... That's not what God is presenting to us as the cross. Not self-denial, but the denial of self. And there's a whole world of difference. Jesus went to the cross in peace and in victory because he sweated it out in the garden. And this is what I believe God is wanting to help us with. To experience the victory that was at the cross. Now, one thing that humans can sometimes be good at is basking in the reflected glory of another person's suffering. But Jesus has actually given us, you know, people, oh, I know that person, oh, the pain before he died, and the pain just really hurt me, you know. Somehow it becomes all about them and not the person. Mm. But this is one event that God says, yeah, you have an interest in that. That is for you, that is your redemption. And you look to that all the time, 24/7. God has actually given us that. And yet, somehow, there seems to be so little testimony coming from what ought to be a great and glorious thing in our lives. So let's look at some of this, dear friends. Praise God. Having said all that, and it's just a reflection, the Lord allowed me to be there. Somebody I love very much was in agony. They had a fall, and a patch of skin had come off their back, so the flesh was showing through, it was bleeding, and the paramedics had put a cotton dressing on it. So you already know where this is going, right? Next day, routine appointment, the nurse started pulling that thing off, and the screams did go through me. It was a horrible thing, even when they put water on to try and... No, okay. Right, why am I saying this? That they got it right in the end, they put the right thing on. When we say, by Jesus' stripes we are healed, like that flogging, that scourging, they have bits of glass and metal at the end of the thongs of the thing. So it's laid into the flesh, and the flesh has to be ripped off as the thing is pulled back. So 39 of those, everything was showing. Right, the flesh, everything had been ripped off. They could see his insides. They then put a cloak on him, and the blood congealed. They pulled the cloak off after the child taking him to the cross. He didn't even flinch open, not his mouth. Led him, crown of thorns, covered in blood, to the cross. He was crucified in our place. Now think of all that happened in Calvary. We're leading up to something in this, because we're looking at the first thing that hinders our commitment, and that is a love of praise and a love of recognition. Remember I said that we're looking at things that are at the very heart of what it is to be a human being. They did a survey once at where I worked, and one of the big things that came out was that people value timely praise for a job well done almost as much as they value their wages. A sincere congratulation, a giving of thanks, really builds up the goodwill of an employee. It's what it is to be human. We thrive on thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much for doing that. Now, so let's get back to what our Lord experienced. Betrayed by one of his followers, denied by his best friends, forsaken by everyone else, and praise God, sisters, except for a few women who were there, and the Apostle John. What is it with men? God knows. Anyway, he went through that. The religious leaders pointing at him, are you imposter? This is God's judgment on an imposter. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself, then we'll believe you. So they mocked, they scorned. Now, not to condemn anyone that God had met, you know, the Lord had met, but where was Jairus and his daughter? Where was Bartimaeus? Where were the men and women that he'd healed and cast demons out of? Where were the lepers that he'd cleansed? Where would you and I have been? So we're not criticizing, but he went through all of that, as well as the untold agony of the cross. The word excruciating comes from the Latin excruciae. It was specifically invented, if you like, to talk about the pain that can only come from the cross. It's a unique pain. It's a pain that can only describe what comes from the cross, excruciating. And he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He never once cried out for his own pain. He never shed a tear for his, because he was sinless. He never shed a tear for his own pain, for his own feelings. He wrought that victory in the garden, sinless. He sweat drops of blood. He was completely innocent of all sin. And it's for you and I that he shed those tears and shed that blood. Now, praise God, we turn to Isaiah and see where we're going with this. He went through all of that. Praise God, Isaiah 53. We'll read it all. 53, starting with verse 1. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That means his power, his strength. These will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. We've just explained a little bit of that. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, acquainted with sickness, with pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It's a shameful thing to behold what was once a beautiful, sinless, flawless body, utterly messed, a blood-covered mess. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Nobody said thank you at the time. Nobody, well, I'm being saved. It was the complete failure of those around to recognise what was happening there. They just thought it was judgment, and they were only half right. It was God's judgment, our judgment, placed on him. But they said, oh, this is an imposter. This is a deceiver. They actually called him a deceiver. It was the complete failure of the religious authorities at the time to acknowledge and recognise what is being done. It's the humiliation of the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried away our pain. Yet we did esteem him, listen, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's what we esteemed, those around, an utter failure. Praise God. Who said thank you? Who said, Lord, I acknowledge? One Roman soldier, in a superstitious way, because of the darkness and the things that happened, oh, truly, this was the Son of God. But where was the thanks? It wasn't until the resurrection. It wasn't until, and even his own his half-brothers didn't acknowledge until the resurrection. So let's think of that. Let's put that in context. The next time we do something, we spend a couple of hours, someone, you know, that you maybe don't get on with, so you've had to spend a couple of hours with them, and you think, well, I didn't even get a cup of tea. Nobody said thank you. No one seems to appreciate what I'm doing. Nobody seems to appreciate the fact that I've given financially, or I've spent some time, or some labour. Where's my thanks? Well, dear friends, didn't the Lord say something about that? That everything we're to do, everything we give, everything we are, unto the Lord, in secret, so that we will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. Just like, praise God, he did. Nobody understands, nobody knows. Praise God. Luke 17 puts it in the right perspective. This is dealing with our, and it is, it's a deep love of praise, love of recognition. Praise God. So Luke chapter 17, we'll start with verse 7. Which of you, having a servant ploughing, tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which I commanded you, see, we're to say it, we're the ones to say it, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do, merely nothing more than what was told us. So that puts it in perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, we will reap a great reward. We will get a reward for our faithfulness. But we're not to boast about it all day long, congratulating or thanking ourselves, what a marvellous job I've done. You know, and why isn't anyone else thanking me? Praise God. Love of praise, love of recognition. Let's give God all the praise, all the glory on that one. Praise the Lord. And we know in Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says about the Pharisees, the hypocrites who stand on street corners making huge, great oratory prayers and trying to impress. Who are they trying to impress? It's obviously not the Lord, is it? They have their reward. But if we're going to do our praying, and I trust, praise God, we are, and we do, I know we do, we know we shut. Going into the closet is actually not just the secretness of it, which it is, but it's also to shut out the world. It's a type of where we just draw aside from the world, its busyness, its activity, and we concentrate fully and totally on the one to whom we're praying. And he will reward us, praise God. Doesn't Hebrews 11:6, let's have a look at that. Hebrews 11:6. Because this is the basis of our faith. The cross is our faith. I don't know if we've ever thought of it like that before. We tend to think of the cross and faith, or faith and the deeper life. But they're one and the same. Really, they're one and the same. The cross is our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Not only that he exists, but that he is as he reveals himself. So this is why we take the time to know the God of the Bible, isn't it? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There we go. It's not selfish. It's not covetous to believe that God will reward. Of course, if there are selfish, covetous motives, we know what James says, you're not going to get it. But when that faith is pure, it's working by love, we just know that our loving Heavenly Father is going to grant the petition that we ask of him. Wonderful, isn't it? Just by believing Almighty God. So, that's what it is to be human. And it's for that very reason that Jesus is addressing these things. He's not made a mistake. He knows what he's doing. And as we deal with that, that love of praise, that love of recognition, we begin to give God all the glory. We begin to experience what we keep saying, and it's right to keep reminding ourselves, none of me, all of Jesus. This is part of what it is. I must decrease that he must increase. We're not boasting in great works, in huge worldwide ministries, in the things that we think we've done. It's God doing it through us. There's only a few of us, and yet look at the opportunities God is opening up. He's entrusting us with some wonderful things, isn't he? They might not seem, you know, hugely spectacular, but that's because there isn't a charitable, well-funded organisation behind it. This is a work of faith, and it's precious. It is it's a beautiful thing to see that from faith, from the faith of a few faithful saints, God is changing lives. Here and abroad. But all the glory to God. Because why? Because it's God doing it through us, isn't it? Praise God. There's another area. And it's, again, it's totally what it is to be human. And if people don't do this, other people think it's strange. So when we're not doing this, we're looked on as rather odd. But it's our love of possessions. Striving with every fibre of our being, ambition, a driving spirit, build a career, build a name for yourself, acquire houses, property, possessions. We know that parable, don't we, in Luke, where the Lord says, you know, to the rich man who's dreaming about pulling down his barns and building other ones bigger to contain all his goods, you fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. You know, friends, God has told us if we seek the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, he will provide all these things. Mm. People spend vast amounts of money defending, trying to defend their property, their income, expensive lawyers, etc. You know what the world does, praise God. And the Lord has come to us now and he's saying, I want you to forget all about that. Forsake it. Forsake all affection for material things, for finances. Do not be anxious. Don't even give it a thought. Friends, we've encouraged over the years, but have we actually admitted, well, actually, Lord, that, remember the cross is a crisis? Actually, Lord, that is a crisis experience. Why? Because all my life I have been taught that the world, and it's true, the world doesn't owe you any favours, it doesn't owe you a living, but you're not going to get it unless you work for it. You have to work for it, you have to put in a good day's work. It's what it is, not just nature, but nurture. Our parents, this is how they've lived, this is what they believe, strive for it. Or some people now these days, they don't delay the benefits, the welfare system will pay it all. It's interesting, isn't it, that the mark of the beast, the Antichrist system, his engine is oiled by money, fueled by money. It's the finances, it's material provision. And so the Lord is saying, forget all of that, trust me. Now, a lot of people have come to the Lord or turned to the Lord and they've begun to hear the message of prosperity. Oh, excellent. I can get God now. God's going to get me a house. God's going to fill my bank account. I'm believing for the message of prosperity. If I tithe, then, praise God, I'll get 100-fold back. Friends, prosperity begins at the cross. Until we have acknowledged that God's perfect will for us does not begin until we are crucified with Christ, then we're not going to experience that prosperity. We're not going to experience the breakthroughs. Now, we're still dealing with denying self. We haven't even begun to deal with the crosses yet. The first thing I want to talk about the cross, while we're talking about possessions and affections, the deepest work of the Holy Spirit, and this is what takes a lifetime, he's separating. The first work of the cross is separation. The cross is separation, suffering and death, those three things. And the deepest work of separation is when the Spirit deals with our affections. He roots out all affection for the world and for self and for others, all idols coming out of the heart, to end up with love for none but Jesus. And all our other loves, which we are too, because they're called loved ones, is a reflection of our love for him and his love for us. It's a reflection of his love for them. Our love finds its fulfillment in him. You see, a beautiful thing has happened to us as Christians. We're not just religious, we're not religious at all, we're not just going to church, we're not just reading the Bible, but we are united. The Holy Spirit has united our spirit with Christ's spirit. We are joined to him in spirit. Now, our choice of a spouse, where we live, who we marry, where we work, let's concentrate on the marriage one, we are letting somebody else in on that union. And only God can tell us who that person is to be. Only God can put in our hearts his choice of that person. We are letting somebody else in on the only relationship that really matters. So it must be from him. You've got to know it's from him. Otherwise it isn't going to be blessed. At that point, we're in his permissive will and God's blessing is not there. That's why so many people struggle, even sadly Christian marriages. But God is faithful, God is still in control, and he knows how to work things to bring us from what we suffer in his permissive will into his perfect will. Praise God. At the end of the day, the cross is going to be exalted in our life. It's a beautiful thing. But somehow, because of that nature, we want what we want, there's a crisis going on. And the only way to settle this is, as Jesus Imagine the sinless Son of God in flesh felt it necessary, in order for him to fulfill his ministry on the cross, to sweat drops of blood in agony of prayer before his Father in that garden. He wanted the apostles there to help him, but they fell asleep because of sorrow. And what was his prayer? What was the agony of soul? If there is any other way, but I know there isn't. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, if we haven't done that, there's no way we've denied self, and there's no way we're going to yield to the work of the cross. This is why we have to go through so many trials. It's because God is still dealing with areas of our personality that resist the cross. There's some part of us that still resists the cross, that won't settle it, that won't wrestle before God with it in agony, won't take it seriously, won't allow the Spirit to put them to death in that at that point, and so we have to go through a trial of chastening. And in that trial, he begins to make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And by the time he's finished with us, we'll be only too happy to yield that area up to God. You see, we want to be delivered from things because of the consequences of that sin, because we're miserable. But we're not repenting because we hurt the one we love. Not yet. We want him to, why haven't you delivered me from this? Why did you let me sin? Why did you let this and that happen? I know it's wrong to generalize, praise God. There's always a wonderful exception to what I'm saying. I acknowledge that. But so often, we subconsciously at least, like Adam, we blame God for our sin. The point is, the Holy Spirit will not touch one area of our lives unless we let him in. Unless we open our hearts and let him touch. As I've said before, the person standing there with the sword of the Spirit, the person standing in front of you, Jesus, saying, I'm offering this, I'm going to circumcise your heart. But, you know, will we let him? Do we trust him enough with that? Do we love him enough to let him have total access to every area of our life, to let him do that work? Praise God. And it's only the love of these things we're looking at that is preventing a full commitment. We all love the law, of course we do. We want to know, what is that commitment? Lord, I want to make a full commitment to you. I want to trust you fully. I want to walk like the Apostle Paul walked, and what I read in church history. I want to experience these great things. But the thing is, we also love parts of ourselves as well. We have idols in our heart. Worldly love. You know, when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Latin for pure there is simplex, where we get simplicity from. The opposite would be duplex or complex. Horrible words when it comes to a heart, because it's only the simplicity of heart, those who are one heart to worship one God, they will see God. Those who've got several agendas and subplots going on in their mind, that's the impurity. That's where the impurity comes from. Of course, it ultimately means, in a moral sense, we've been cleansed, we've been purified. But what are those immoralities? What are those sins? Where do they come from? The lust of other things entering in. Jesus said, the word becomes unfruitful, it is choked. One of the things, by the lust of other things entering in, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the cares of this life, that means the anxieties. And each day we are bombarded with cares, things that we could be anxious about. But friends, this is why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, come to me. Yes, okay, come to the Bible, come to theology, come to church, all right, whatever. Come to me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Praise God, for I'm lowly, meek. See, there's that humility. And here's the amazing thing. Have you ever wondered how he could say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Look what his burden was. Look what his yoke was. We just described it. But it's because he was completely yielded to the Holy Spirit he was able to say that. Our difficulty is not the trial. It's not the circumstance. It isn't even the cross. It's because we fight it. Do you know, there's like a spiritual law. I need to be careful when I say this. But the things that come against us, we give them power by our resistance to them. They only get strength from the strength that we give them by resisting, in the flesh I mean. We are to resist the enemy's spirit. We understand that spiritual warfare. But where it pertains to where God's dealing with us in our heart, these things that we hold on to. Oh, that person, they've got a strong spirit. You know, they're being afflicted by a strong spirit. The strength of that spirit is the strength of that person's hold on the lust that it's ministering. So a demon will gain access, will maintain its legal hold on a person, because that person, as an act of their will, indulges that spirit. So it's a stronghold. That's what stronghold is. So this is why we preach repentance. It's not a popular message. This room isn't filled to overflowing, is it, today? And even those that have graced one another with their presence are sort of thinking, well, why did I come this morning? I wanted to be cheered up. No, I understand. I know. I'm just lightening the mood, praise God. You love the Lord and you understand this is his word, and praise God, deliverance will come from this. As we bow the knee, as hard as this is, the cross will do its work. God has set it up that way. God has ordained it. And this is why the Holy Spirit lives within us. He will never fail. He cannot fail. He has come to abide with us forever, Jesus said. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? By whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Mm-hmm. And the blood of Jesus will keep us in God's presence while the Holy Spirit just cleans up his house. He's cleaning up his house. Ever cleaned out an attic, all the dust? Ever cleaned a house? It seems to get worse before it gets better for a while. Praise God, and this is what's happening with us. Sometimes all we can see is the thing that I'm guilty of, the muck. You're being delivered. Hold on. Stay with it. God will bring you through. He's cleansing your faith. He's cleansing your heart. He's making your heart simple. One heart for one God. Praise God, removing the idols, removing those hindrances to our commitment, removing those things that are nourishing and keeping the self-life alive. Praise God. And as we yield to the Spirit, we experience that cross. Let's look at what Paul said in Philippians 3. And we'll start with verse 7. Now this was a man, this was an ambitious man, he was a violent, arrogant, some would say lunatic. He was a mad man. When you think what the lengths he went to create havoc to the church, separating families by putting men and women into prison. He was also at Stephen's death, wasn't he? Consenting to the death of Stephen. So verse 6 then, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, what religious effort must that have taken? But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Have we done that? Have we counted everything that's important to us? So we weren't Pharisees like Paul, but we have a context, right, in which these principles are worked out. Do we count it loss? Or are we struggling with the Lord? No, I want it. You know, the Lord's, it's like a fight, isn't it? Give it back, give it. No, I want it. No, you can't have it. And we wonder why we, you know, fall at times. Those things were gain, I count loss. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss rubbish. There's a word in the Greek we're not going to go into, but it isn't loss or rubbish, okay? Right. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as, that word, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So not our own works, but the grace of faith. Faith is grace. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is our walk. True fellowship begins on the cross. And from there, if we've yielded our life to that experience, comes the resurrection, comes the blessing, the glory, the joy, the true knowledge of Jesus, of walking with him, of his healing flowing through us. Not a big issue. Please bear with me, brethren. Some are going through horrendous trials. But we're coming to that place where healing is not a big issue. It's flowing. Not only my body being healed, but those around us who have need of healing, receiving, being touched by God himself through us. Deliverance, same. Sin, the same thing. Friends, we're coming to that place where we don't spend time in a prayer meeting praying for healing, praying for finances, praying for things. We speak it into existence. Praise God. While we just get on with what God has called us to. But it's the love of these things in the world that's preventing that experience. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we could just but yield to the Spirit. But we have to now, in closing, I'll begin to close in this. How do we do this? Okay, it's all, and there's more. I want to look at some other things maybe next time. How do we deal with this? You see, because as human beings, we were created to love and be loved. So it's gone wrong, hasn't it? Sin has made us selfish. Sin has perverted that experience. So our love has got to be from God himself. There's got to be a reflection of God himself in our life. So how do we experience this by the cross? Friends, a prayer life is a preemptive grace of God. As we spend time in prayer, we don't know what we're going to face tomorrow or next week, but God does. And the reason we fail is because we haven't spent that time opening up to God, acknowledging to our Father, Lord, I love the world too much. I'm running away from you because in my heart, my conscience knows I am unfit for your presence. And I'm not being honest about the idols in my life. That's where we start our prayer. Forgive me. I don't deserve it. It's grace. But Lord, here am I as I am. You knew what you were taking on when you saved me. You know what it is to be human. And you're dealing with that very thing in my heart. Forgive me. Remove it. And as we spend time in prayer, not just inward looking in that sense, but looking to him, the only one who can deliver us from those things, as we spend that time still in his presence, the trial we then face, the temptation we then face, we've already laid the foundation, the groundwork for victory. Because we've settled the cross. Lord, the only way, yes, it's deliverance, but the only way I'm going to get my deliverance is if by your Spirit I let you root this out of my life. Because it's an idol. It's an area where I love self more than I love you. This is a competitor to you for my affection. Please forgive me. You've done nothing but good all the days of my life. You've never required anything from me that you're entitled to, even when you're dealing with my sin. And yet here am I with this. Do you know what one of the worst abominations was in Israel? When Manasseh built an altar to Baal in front of a holy of holies. It's one thing to stick a calf on a high hill, but to actually build it, erect it in the temple, in front of where God actually dwelt. Well, are we doing any different today? Idol? Loving someone else in front of Jesus, when all our love should be on Him? But praise God, we opened up with what He went through to cleanse us from those things. The Father will honour His Son. The Holy Spirit will apply what He purchased. Praise God, as we let Him, as we believe. He will quicken apostolic faith to our hearts to appropriate what He has provided at such a great cost. He's not holding that over us as a term of reproach. He's holding that before us as a constant reminder that you are mine, I am yours, and I will win this battle if you'll let me. If you will just let go of those things that are destroying your life and that are grieving my spirit, if you'll let go of them, truly acknowledge, bow the knee, I'll deliver you from those things, and I will complete the work of redemption in your heart and life. And here's the thing, in closing, the world will know that I'm alive. The world will see me live and work and walk and minister through you. The world will know that I'm alive because of you. Now, I can't think of a greater privilege. I cannot think of a higher honour. But it's going to cost us everything, friends. Are we going to be honest? Lord, there's things in my life that I love more than you. It hurts me to say it, but you've already known they're there. Please, remove them in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I know there is more to come on that. But praise God. The Lord knows. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God for your fellowship, for listening, for opening your hearts to a word that's not easy. That was not easy to hear, I'm sure. But I know, I guarantee that as we yield to the Spirit, as we commit that to the Lord and pray these things through and allow the Spirit to apply that, I know we're going to see the fruit of it in time to come. The redemptive fruit of it. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Who ever came the end of
Jesus is.